Right, so Judges chapter 10, we left off last week. We looked at the death of Abimelech and basically reaped what he had sowed. He had killed all of his brothers to seize power. And then he had only lasted like 3 years or so, and then he received an ignominious demise. He was killed by a woman who dropped a stone on his head and forever became a proverb, so to speak. So that brings us to chapter 10 and verse 1, after Abimelech. All right, so that's the context here, after Abimelech. There arose, and things in Judges tend to go in sequences or cycles like that. But after Abimelech, there rose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and he died, and he was buried in Shamir. Okay, that's pretty much everything that we have about this particular judge. You know, his name was Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. Okay, now, there was another of David's mighty men, you know, that was the son of Dodo, not the same person. I mean, we think of that name as being pretty humorous. But I always think about one of David's mighty men, and I'm like, yeah, if he was really one of David's mighty men, then, you know, you probably don't want to make fun of his name, right? Not a great thing to do. But, you know, it's kind of interesting. There's two different etymologies on the name Dodo. But one of them, if you take the O off the end of it, the Hebrew word there, which would transliterate into English, Dod, D-O-D, has to do with either an uncle or a cousin, but it's like a family member. So, you know, it could be a name, or it could be, you know, indicating that it was like a cousin of Abimelech's or something. You know, one of Gideon's sisters had a son. You know, it could be a connection like that, but could just be a name that was used there. But Tola, the son of Pua, a man in Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years, and he died. That's all we're told. You're like, wow, he must not have been very important. Well, let me ask you this. Did you get your name in the Bible? Right? I mean, I don't have my name in, well, I'm named after a Bible character, but it's not my life, right? Do you have your name in the Bible? I mean, you know the way it would work. If you actually just got your name in the Bible, or, you know, John Stevens judged Israel, you know, that would be your life verse. You'd print it off and show it to people, right? This is me being nice. Okay, no follow-up comments here. So. But yeah, I mean, there's two ways to look at it. It's like, well, why is this even here? What did he do during those 23 years? What did he accomplish? Do we know? No, we don't. Does God know? Yes, he does. Okay, and that's the key. God knows what he did. God knows the accomplishments that he had. 23 years he judged Israel. That means he had to have been involved in delivering with their enemies at some point. He had to have been involved in leadership. Okay, what did he do? We don't know. I mean, in the same way, like I know some of you, what you've done in your life, and others, I don't. Okay? I don't know. I know that Brother Jim Bray, you know, served in different ministry capacities for, you know, a number of years. to replicate it, you know, with certain movements or whatever, and I can't. So I have no idea what's going on there. I know Brother Jim Bray has served in some ministry capacities. You know, he served as a pastor and as an assistant pastor at different times. What are the sermons he preached? I don't know. Who are the people he ministered to when they were hurting? I don't know. You know, who are the people he witnessed to? I don't know. But the Lord does, right? Okay? I mean, we can go around the room and say the same thing. You know, what are the areas where you've served the Lord in your family, with your church, you know, trying to be a witness at work or, you know, in the circumstances you have? I don't know all those circumstances, but the Lord does. Okay? To me, that's the comforting part of this is I don't know anything other than Tola judged Israel for 23 years and the name of the town where he was buried, that I don't know where that is either. Okay? But the Lord knows. You have almost the exact same circumstance with the next one, which is verses 3 through 5. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Okay? Again, this is another man, almost the same amount of time. One judged Israel 23 years, one judged Israel 22 years. The only additional piece of information here about Jair is he had 30 sons. And the idea of riding on an ass colt there, on a donkey, is that was symbolic of the judges or the rulers or the princes. Okay, why that? You know, some commentators have suggested that was an animal that represents peace. I mean, a donkey is certainly not what you want to rely on as your transportation into battle, right? That donkey decides he's not going forward, you're stuck, you're in trouble, right? So it was not a farm animal, it was not an animal of war. It could have been a farm animal, but it was more for those that were peaceful. You know, the soldiers would have the chariots drawn by horses or maybe horseback units in the armies and such. But it seems that his sons followed in his ways and became leaders in their own right. But again, what did Jair do? We don't know. What are the names of his 30 sons? I have no idea. You have no idea. Havoth, it says they had 30 cities which are called Havoth Jair, and it seems like that was a region, you know, that was a known part of the country at that point in time. So they were all located in the same region, and he died and he was buried. I tried to do a little research on that, but, you know, other than it's in the land of Israel, so, you know, and it was, you know, in the general, both of these are in the, you know, Ephraim and Gilead, which are in the northeastern part. Well, Gilead's in the north central part. Ephraim, there's half on one side and half on the other. So we don't know exactly, you know, which section that was. But you got two men here, served God for 45 years. Okay, for some of you, that's about your entire life. Or longer than your life. For others, maybe that's, you know, the length of time you've been married. But, you know, these two men served the Lord for 45 years, and all we know is their name and how long they served. And in one case, his sons were respected men as well. That's it. So, obviously, they served the Lord. The Lord put it in the record, but everybody else will find out, you know, one day later. But that's 45 years of Israel's history right there in five verses. I mean, how long was the period of time in Judges 6, 7, and 8 that we did recently with the story of Gideon or Jerubbaal, okay? How long was that period of time? God appears to Gideon and says, throw down your dad's altar. And he says, all right, now gather some men and go fight the Midianites. And it was a couple of nights of, you know, the fleece, whether it was wet or dry, and then they gathered them together. And I mean, maybe, what, at most a month, 3 months for the majority of that story. And then you, at the end, you know, Gideon made an ephod and they began to worship it in an idolatrous fashion. But what I'm saying is the major events with Gideon were maybe a month to 3 months, and it's got three chapters. These guys judged Israel for 45 years combined, and it got five verses. You know, that's the Lord's decision on how it gets recorded. You know, so do we get to decide, you know, how that goes? No, but the Lord knows how they serve. So that's your next two judges. You have Gideon, and then you have the story of Abimelech, and then you have Tola and Jair. Again, you have two judges, 45 years, total of five verses. All right, now, beginning in verse 6, that brings us to the next cycle in the book of Judges. Okay, so Judges 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Okay, the children of Israel did evil. That's the way that it's introduced pretty much every time in the scriptures, that they did evil, that when these different major cycles in the book of Judges come about. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, notice in verse 6, they served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. If I'm counting right, that's seven groups, gods or groups. Okay? And they forsook the Lord and served not him. Now, just so here in verse 6, you have serving other gods. Now, that's quite a list, seven different ones. All right, now, if you look at the first two that are mentioned, Baalim and Ashtaroth. Okay, if you see that IM ending on a word or a name in the Old Testament, a vast majority of the time, that is a plural, that is a masculine plural noun ending, you know, in Hebrew. Okay, so Baal would be singular. Baalim is gods, plural. Okay, or Baals, plural. You see the next one, Ashtaroth. A lot of times that O-T-H is a feminine plural noun. Okay, so now for the two of you that care about that, I got that out of the way. What I'm getting at is that Baalim and Ashtaroth are not specific names, but rather these are categories or groups. Okay, these are plural nouns. All right, so you have Baalim and Ashtaroth. There were multiple gods that were called Baal. I mean, there was the major one, Baal, that of course, you know, Ahab and Jezebel promoted Baal worship, and Elijah, you know, confronted that and everything. But Baal was also a name that was used in several places around that region. So there's more than one Baal. Even if there was a main Baal, there were other, because the word Baal just simply means Lord, Master, or little g God. Okay? Well, then you have Ashtaroth. Again, plural noun. There was more than one country or people group in that region of the Middle East that worshiped what they called Ashtar, or Ishtar, is how it's sometimes written in our history books and commentators today. But what I'm saying is they served Baalim and Ashtaroth. Now, very often those two are connected. Baal was portrayed as the man or the masculine part, and Ashtaroth or Ishtar was portrayed as his female counterpart. Okay, who was it that had thrown down the altar of Baal recently to this point in history? Gideon. He was called Jerubbaal, right? Now, obviously, we got 45 years there. We got a few years with Abimelech. But you're talking about within the last 50 years or so, you had Gideon who threw down the altar of Baal, you know, in that time of peace. And what did they go back to? Baal. What's the next one? The gods of Syria. Okay. You have the gods of Syria, which, if we go back earlier in the book, you had Othniel, one of the earlier judges, but that was the wrong that he corrected when he was a judge. You have the gods of Sidon, which sometimes Tyre and Sidon would be, you know, the two specific cities, but sometimes that term was used more generally for the region of Canaan there, okay? So, I mean, you have Gideon, you have Othniel, the gods of Canaan in general, that was Barak, who didn't want to go, so then you have Deborah, okay? Then you have the gods of Moab. Well, Ehud, remember, he killed Eglon, king of Moab? Then you have the gods of the Ammonites and the Philistines. Now, I realize it's been a while. If I had the PowerPoint this morning, I was going to show you some pictures. But the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were ones that offered human sacrifice. You know, I've showed you pictures before, but they would build sometimes these hollow metal shells where they'd build a fire in the bottom of it, and then there would be the representation of a man's body with an animal head, and there would be an opening, and very often they would present a child, you know, to the god. Very often it would be placed on the arms of that god, and then the heat would cause them to writhe and wiggle in pain, and it would kind of roll down inside the body and be consumed. Okay. That is what it's talking about when it says here in verse 6 that Israel served these other gods. They served Baal. They served the gods of Syria. They served the gods of Moab and Ammon, who were, you know, a man's body, animal head, worshipped by all kinds of human sacrifice. These other gods, you know, immorality, ritual immorality was part of it. There were prostitutes that served at the temple, and part of the ways you worship these false gods was to go and commit immorality there with them. Okay, and then we add to it here at the end the gods of the Philistines. Now, we don't get a lot of that until we get into 1 Samuel, which, you know, pastors covered, you know, a couple of years ago. He went through 1 Samuel, but you had the god Dagon. Okay, but you have all of these that the other judges have fought against. Now, let's use a little bit of logic. I know it's relatively early in the morning, but try to think with me, okay? If Gideon has judged Israel and defeated Baal, or, you know, threw down the altar of Baal and such, if Othniel has fought against the gods of Syria, and Barak and Deborah, the kings of Canaan, Ehud killed the king of Moab and their gods, if I go down the line, what advantage is there to serving those gods? I mean, did their gods overpower the God of Israel? No, zero. There's zero reason to do that. Okay? There, it has already been demonstrated that the God of Israel was stronger than them. In fact, a little bit further down, God is going to reinforce that point. But have you ever looked at somebody else and gone, that's unbelievably dumb? Why would you do something like that? Yeah, it's easier for us to look at somebody else and say that, right? But there's times when, too, you have to look in the mirror and go, that was dumb. Why did I do that? Okay, maybe I'm the only one that does that. But here, there was no good reason. There was zero advantage. The only explanation was it was the inclination of their sinful heart. It was a sinful, stupid choice. But they did it. Okay? So, verse 7, you have serving other gods, and then God sells them to their enemies. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the children of Ammon. In that year, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. So that year, and then for a total of 18, they oppressed 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that the children of Israel was sore distressed. If you look at these different areas, the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Syrians and all of that, what you see is that represents north, south, east, west. You know, these were the ones that bordered them on every side. In fact, when you go a little bit further down, when God is rebuking them, God begins to give a list of the ones from whom he's delivered them, and it's everywhere, north, south, east, west. The Philistines would have been on the west. You know, the Ammonites would have been east and south, and the Moabites as well, Syria to the north. So basically, the gods of the nations all around them. What was the thing that Moses kept repeating to Israel before they went into the land? Don't worship their gods, destroy them. You remember Joshua? One of the most famous verses in Joshua at the end of the book is, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," right? What precedes that? "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," and I think that's referring to way back when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell," meaning all of these gods that we're talking about here, the gods of the inhabitants of Canaan. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God knew that that was going to be a constant temptation for them, and he warned them over and over and over again. And what did they do? They went and served those other gods. All right, verse 10. "The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against thee, both because we've forsaken our God, and we've served Baalim.'" All right? Now, remember, I told you that term Baalim is plural. And they confessed what I would consider to be the right way. Because they said, "We've sinned in two areas. Number one, we turned our back on you, the true God. And number two, we served these idols." So, I mean, that's the right way to do it. They've confessed to the Lord. It said, "We have sinned against because we've forsaken our God and we've served Baalim. We've served these other gods." Verse 11, "And the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians?'" I mean, that's where they first came out of Egypt. "And the Amorites," those were inhabitants of the south of Canaan, "from the Ammonites and from the Philistines." Verse 12, "The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites." If you remember, the Amalekites were the ones that came out early against them when they came out of Egypt. The story where Moses is holding up the rod and Joshua is down there in the valley with the army, that was the Amalekites they were fighting. Okay? Verse 12, "The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand." Now, it's interesting, if you take this list in verse 11 and 12 and compare it to verse 6, almost all the false gods that are listed in verse 6 are connected with the countries that are listed here in verses 11 and 12. God said, "I delivered you out of these countries and I defeated their gods. Why in the world would you go back to that?" The end of verse 12, "I delivered you out of their hand." Verse 13, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I'll deliver you no more." So you have the confession, and then in verses 11 through 13 here, you have God's refusal to deliver. That's very interesting to me. But God says, "No. You have made a choice, and now, in essence, you have to take your spanking." Is God wrong to do that? No. I mean, we hope he doesn't do that, right? Especially if we're the ones who have offended, we want mercy, right? If somebody's offended us, we want God to strike them with a lightning bolt, right? But God was within his rights to say, "No, you have done wrong, and you're going to reap the consequences of what you've done." It's interesting here. "You have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." Look at verse 14. I love this. Sarcasm in the Bible. Verse 14, "Go cry to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." What's the old expression? You made your bed, now you get to sleep in it. Hey, you chose these other idols, you chose these false gods, why don't you go pray to them and let them help you? What is the admission here? When they come to God and say, we've forsaken you and we've turned to these false gods, what are they admitting? It's repentance. I was wrong. What else are they admitting about those other gods? They're powerless. They can't do anything to help them. I mean, if you stop and think about it, what are the things that people turn to today instead of the Lord? I mean, that could be quite a list. But there's all kinds of substances, right? Whether prescription or illegal, you know, alcoholic things or entertainment things or, you know, advisors or, you know, philosophers or, you know, get rich quick schemer. I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which people seek help or escape or whatever. But, you know, ultimately, when we come to the point where we pray and say, God, you got to help me, you know what that's an acknowledgement of? None of those other things matter. Even medicine doesn't matter if God doesn't intervene, right? God uses that, but God's the ultimate judge. So here, there's an acknowledgement. Hey, we were wrong. We made the wrong choice. And God says, you did make the wrong choice. I delivered you from all of these people, and I showed my superiority to all of these gods, and you went and worshiped them anyway, and I told you not to. You're just going to have to take your punishment for a while. Now, if you're on the receiving end of that, don't you think that'd be a little scary? You're just going to have to sit there and take it. I mean, I don't think that would be too pleasant. Verse 15, the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. They said, all right, we've sinned. We were wrong. Do what you need to do, but we're still asking you to help us. Verse 16, they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. Now, notice, they did that with no promise of anything from God, right? They just said, all right, we were wrong. We're asking for your help, but you know, we did choose these other gods. We were wrong. And they went and they got rid of all of that stuff and they began to serve the Lord. Notice the last phrase of verse 16. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God did what needed to be done, but he still loved his children. Okay? If you're a parent, you can probably identify with that. You know, there are times when consequences need to happen for actions. And you have to be firm and hold a line, but that doesn't mean it's fun. I mean, kids sometimes think, you know, that's what we live for, is to, you know, pronounce punishment. The truth is, you know, sometimes, you know, you try to hold a firm face and then you go to your room and grieve about it, right? It's not fun. I mean, I'd rather them do right than have to do correction. But here, what you see is that God is righteous and he will do what's right. But he doesn't do it out of meanness or anger or vindictiveness or any of the things that we might be guilty of. God did it for their benefit and God still loved them. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. The idea is basically, you know, as the punishment went longer, he eventually got to the point where he's like, all right, that's enough. And he had compassion. He had pity on them. He, you know, was ready to help them. So then verses 17 and 18 is kind of really this flows into chapter 11. The children of Ammon gathered together and camped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And really, this flows into the start of chapter 11 with the next judge, which is Jephthah. Okay? So,
what you have here is the children of Israel, they repented, they asked God for forgiveness. God said, you're going to have to take your spanking, so to speak. And so they did, but they got rid of the idols. They turned and served God as they should have. And God is behind the scenes beginning to help them. They don't have any indication at this point that God's attitude towards them has changed. They've just got to move forward and serve the Lord. But verse 17 and 18 talk about how, you know, the next invasion comes. Again, the Ammonites, that's one of the groups where they worship those false gods. And then in the start of chapter 11, it still connects. I think it's in about verse number 3 or so. Verse 4, came to pass in process of time the children of Ammon made war against Israel. Okay, so that's the connection here with the end of chapter 10 and the children of Ammon and the beginning of chapter 11. It's the same story. Okay, so now God is beginning to move. Did God give them a schedule? No. It's kind of like, you know, when the kids are excited about something, whether you're going somewhere or whether somebody's coming to your house. What time are they going to be here? Tomorrow. What time tomorrow? In the morning. 8 o'clock? 9 o'clock? Whenever they get here. You know, we always want to know, what's the time? Sometimes it's like, Lord, when are you going to help us? When it's time. When is that? When I say so. Can you give me a little more information? Could, but I'm not going to. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us a timeline and sometimes he doesn't. We just got to serve the Lord, be faithful, do right. And as they were doing right and serving the Lord, God's beginning to move behind the scenes, is preparing the next step. But it's kind of a history lesson in chapter 10. Don't go back to the same dumb mistakes that you made before. All those false gods, God has already shown that he's superior to them. Don't return to those. And then, you know, serving the Lord with being unknown. God knows whether we know or not. Very interesting history lesson in chapter 10. And then when we roll over into chapter 11, you know, that's when we get the next named judge and the next, if I could say it this way, exciting story. Well, it's exciting for a while. Then he does something really dumb. But come back next week, boys and girls. And we'll talk about that. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the positives and the negatives and that we can learn from both. And Lord, help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to remember in times of discouragement or temptation or whatever, the superiority of serving you and the emptiness of serving other gods or things. And Lord, we pray your blessing now on the preaching hour to come. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.